I want to begin today by sharing you with a story that's been ripped from the headlines. I don't know if you saw the story of a man by the name of Rob who decided to take a walk. This was not a walk for exercise. It was not a walk to clear his head. He was doing so by taking a 75-mile walk with a backpack on his back. Now, I've already preached about weighted kind of vests and that kind of thing. That's not what this is about. Because you see, in this backpack, there are thousands and thousands of painted pennies, blue and white, with names on the back of the backpack. This is 80 pounds worth of pennies, each one of them representing a police officer or someone who serves and protects, who is struggling with mental illness or distress. In fact, the point of why he's carrying this backpack 75 miles is that he is going from police station to police station to police station. He is going to every single police station within the city of Chicago. And he's attempting to raise awareness for suicide prevention and care for police officers. For you see, within particularly the last couple of years, in the wake of the COVID pandemic and other kinds of forces that are taking place, for the women and men who serve our communities and attempt to protect us, mental illness and distress has become a huge issue for them. And that suicide has become, statistically speaking, a much higher risk for them than the greater population. And so Rob puts on a backpack and he goes to each station to make sure that those officers know that they're seen and known and heard. And he wants to reassure them and to reassure all of us that there are some things that are hidden that need to be revealed. That there are some things that are under the cover of darkness that need to be brought out into the light. That awareness can save a life, and a lack of awareness can cost a life. Today, the reason I bring up that story is that I want to raise awareness today. But I don't want to raise awareness about a particular cause or a particular movement or a specific issue. What I want to do is I want to raise awareness about awareness. And I'm wondering if there's a part of your life and mine that is hidden that needs to be brought out into the light. I wonder if there's something that is lost or insignificant in terms of what we give it airtime that is important and we need to realize and know. And the psalm, as we've been walking through the psalms this year, King David gives us a prayer about the aha of when awareness comes to light. This is Psalm 36. I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains. Your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O Lord. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. If you stop to think about it, the Bible is a book, a collection, a series of encounters of people who don't get it and then get it. The Bible stories and all the major characters go from one light bulb encounter to another. They're in the darkness and then they're brought into the light. I mean, we could walk through all kinds of different examples, but here's a couple of famous ones. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob is running from Esau and from his broken family. He puts a rock under his head, he goes to sleep, has this vision, wakes up and says, "Sure the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it." Aha. In the New Testament, Jesus tells his most famous parable, the story of the prodigal son. And there's one day after he squandered everything and he's looking at the pig slop that all of a sudden that younger sibling says, "What am I doing?" And the text says that he came to his senses. Later in the book of Luke, Jesus, after he has died, appears in resurrected form to two people who are walking along the road to Emmaus. And he unfolds the scriptures for them, and their hearts are burning inside them, and then all of a sudden, they recognize him, and it says that their eyes were opened. In other words, over and over again, in a variety of different ways, in a variety of different settings, the story is of the Bible is a story of a series of awareness moments where you and I come to terms with who we are and who God is. And that is the backbone of Psalm 36. We get a prayer for asking God to bring awareness to your eyes and to mine. And this is how kind of the prayer is broken down into three acts, kind of three different dimensions of it with David. Becoming aware means that we will discover what sin conceals, what love reveals, and what God will ultimately make real to you and to me. So first, let's talk about how sin conceals or confines our awareness of ourselves. He says this in verse 2. "In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin." Modern psychology would have a field day with what King David is able to hear us here. So we tell ourselves, we talk to ourselves, we spin a story, we create a false narrative in such a way where we confine reality in the truth. We keep telling ourselves what we think that we want or need to hear, and in doing so, we don't have the awareness, and we have all kinds of blind spots. This is, I don't know if this is true in your car. One of the great things about kind of modern cars today is that over by your mirror, there is this little blind spot awareness or detection that you maybe can't see it. You may look over your shoulder, you may look in the mirror, you don't know that somebody's there, but all of a sudden there is that little light that's on the mirror that's on the side of your car letting you know there is something there that you don't realize. Don't you wish you had one of those kind of for your life? Don't you wish you had like a blind spot detector? My wife says that we do. It's called marriage. And that's, you know, we get to understand what our blind spots are. And it doesn't matter in our relationships. It doesn't matter in our workplace. There's a variety of different settings where we don't realize how we're coming across, what we're doing, how we're misreading the situation. Early on in our marriage, I lost my wife to a series of novels that she was devouring. And I remember thinking early on in our marriage, is this what marriage is going to be like? Like, my wife is going to read and I'm going to watch her read. Is that what's going on here? And she literally picked up a book, she tore through it. She picked up the second book in that series, she tore through it. She picked up the third book in that series, she got through the fifth book by the time I'm like, hey, what gives with all of these novels? She goes over to the bookshelf, she grabs the first one that's on the shelf, she hands it to me and she says, "You have to read this book." And I looked at the cover, and the book was called Glittering Images. This is a newer version of the cover, so you don't get confused. But I looked at that cover, and I said, no way. I'm not falling for this. This looks like a romance novel. And she says, kind of true, but you need to read it. I didn't know if this was some sort of dig against my kind of the romantic side of my life. So I start reading it. I get a third of the way through this book, and I go right back to Kelly, and I'm like, you sold me a bill of goods. This is just a romance novel. This is not what I want to read. She's like, you have to finish it. You have to get to the second third of the book. So I get to the second third of the book, and I start reading. And then I finish that book, and I pick up the second book, and I keep reading. And Kelly loses me in our marriage to a series of novels that's called the Starbridge series. And in this book, there's a man by the name of Charles Ashworth. It takes place in the 1930s as kind of historical fiction. And he's been sent into a situation to kind of assess and maybe confront what they think is a corrupt bishop. And as a young clergyman, he is starting to, in this moment, have his life fall apart, what he calls his glittering image, because his perception of himself is vastly different from who he really is. And in life of near scandal, with everything falling apart at the seams, there's a man by the name of Father Darrow who starts to put the pieces of his life together. And as I told my wife after finishing that first book, that's the finest depiction of spiritual direction I've ever read. And it turns out that it's not 100% fiction, because the British author who wrote it, Susan Howitch, was a formerly romanced novelist whose life falls apart, who's trying to hold the pieces of everything together, who's got some blind spots. And so she reboots her life by moving to a small flat that has a view that's similar to this in Salisbury. And throughout her window and on her patio from every day, she can see the spire of that great cathedral. And in her brokenness, and with that spire in mind, she gives her life to Jesus Christ. And her glittering image becomes shattered. And she starts to find healing again. What is the image of you that you're holding on to right now? And you fight tooth and nail to make sure that everyone, including yourself, sees that image. What kind of self-deception and false narrative and effort do you and I have to go to in order to try to preserve what sin is concealing and trying to confine for you and for me? Becoming aware begins by shattering that image and by coming to terms with the truth. It begins with what sin conceals, but it doesn't stay there. When we start to discover and become more aware, we, like David, begin to discover what love reveals. Here's the famous way he says it. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains. Your justice like the great deep. I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this same psalm. God's love is meteoric. His loyalty, astronomic. His purpose, titanic. And his verdicts, oceanic. I had one staff member after we were putting together the curriculum of this series who was a little frustrated by the fact that that wasn't our daily dwell for the week, because that's a pretty cool verse. Instead, our daily dwell this week is, surely enough, in their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. And they're like, why are you having the Debbie Downer version of the text be the daily dwell for the week? Here's the reason. You will never, ever know the vastness of the love of God until you deal with your own human flattery. But the vastness is there. I was on a long plane ride recently and I didn't have something compelling to read, and no, today is not a book report through the ages. And so I picked up a book before the long trip. It was a short book, and it's by a Cambridge astrophysicist by the name of Becky Smethurst. And the title is Space, 10 Things You Should Know, 14 Billion Years for People Short on Time. I know you're not supposed to judge a book by its cover, but I judged it positively by this cover. I'm like, I have to read this, and I want to share some of it with you. She says this. The sun is just one star in over 100 billion stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way. It's an island of gas and dust and stars more than a million trillion kilometers across. And at the center of the Milky Way star system, there's a black hole 4 million times more massive than the sun. A black hole is an object so dense that light can't escape from it. This means that the velocity you would need to escape the gravitational pull of that object would be greater than the speed of light. The next nearest star to our sun is Alpha Centauri. It's an epic 39 trillion kilometers away. It takes light a little over 4 years to travel that distance at almost 300,000 kilometers per second. At the more realistic speed of Voyager 1, it would take the probe around 74,000 years to reach our nearest star, Alpha Centauri. And we can estimate that there are at least 100 sextillion stars. That's one with a lot of zeros after it. But that's how many stars there are that we can likely guess that are in the universe that God made for you and for me. And so when David says, your love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens, when the promise of Scripture is that the mercy and the grace and the vastness of God reaches through all of the heavens and through all the skies to reach and to be near to us, when there is an incredible, magnificent, glorious scope to the wonder of his love for you and for me, why on earth would we choose to live in the false narrative and confinement and concealment of our sin when there is a vista and an ever-expanding nature of his grace that is available to us? And my question for you is, do you really live? Do you swim in the vastness of God each and every day? Is the extent of his love apparent to your senses as you live in your family and you go to work and you live your everyday life? For David, it was. As vast as the heavens are, he says, you, Lord, preserve both people and animals. All aspects, in other words, of every living thing in creation. How priceless. Do you really think that the love of God is as valuable as what you wear and what you buy and what you strive for? And that you and I can live and dwell and take refuge in the shadow of his very being? When we become aware, we first get taken out of confinement and concealment. The glittering image gets shattered, and we are open to reality. And the nature of that reality is that it is bigger and more loving than you could possibly imagine. And then the third aspect of becoming aware of awareness is not just what sin conceals and what love reveals, but also what God can make real for you right now. David says, they feast on the abundance of your house. In other words, this is not scarcity. This is an incredible and lavish celebration. You give them drink from your river of delights. Pause right here. My favorite thing that I discovered in the Hebrew of this text this week, the phrase for delights there, the word in Hebrew is the word Eden, as in garden of Eden. You give them drink from the river of the Garden of Eden, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Several years ago, a group of us went on our first exploration and pilgrimage trip to the country of Egypt. And on this particular journey, we had 3 days of the trip that were on a cruise ship. Here's a picture that I took from the side of the ship. And one of the things that you come to terms with when you kind of cruise on the River Nile is you see how incredibly lush it is along the riverbanks. But you also notice that if you go more than maybe 100 yards off of the riverbanks, that it is absolutely desolate wilderness and desert. That it doesn't take very much in terms of getting past the Nile River to see that nothing else can survive on the other side. And if you don't believe me, here is a satellite image from the sky of the Nile River heading north, because it heads from north to south here and spilling over into the river delta at the top of Egypt before entering into the sea. Hundreds and hundreds of miles in either direction, according to this image, of wilderness. One little sliver of life. And so there's a reason in Egypt mythology and in Egypt kind of song lyrics that one of the things that you discover is they had a very high view of the river. Now, when one of the advantages to traveling to Egypt is you get the revelation that what the Greco-Roman world is to the New Testament, Egypt is to the Old Testament. That Egypt is the first, it's so old, it's the first like three great civilizations of society. That everything in the Old Testament kind of has as a backdrop Egypt, not just the period of the slavery of the kind of the Israelites in Egypt, but so much of the Old Testament has as this picture of Egypt behind it. And I remember being on the river cruise and being fascinated and amazed by this incredible river and reading and discovering that the Egyptians referred to the river and worshiped the river as the phrase, the fountain of life. So when David is composing his song, and he's saying, God, you're the source. You're the fountain of life. What would your river of life be? What would your Nile be? Would you say it's your work? Would you say it's your accomplishments? Would you say it's your family? What would you say that, functionally speaking, you think your River Nile is? What for you is the fountain of life? For David, he gets out of the concealment of sin and he gets into the vastness of God's love, and he comes to understand that in the abundance of God, that God is the source of all life. That God is the fountain. And that when you see that, the exclamation point, and my favorite point of the psalm, the exclamation point of David is that, therefore, in your light, we get to see the light, which is the foundation and the basis of one of C.S. Lewis's most famous of phrases when he says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun is risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. When the light bulb goes off, when the aha occurs, when we become aware of our own awareness, when all of a sudden we realize that Jesus is the light of the world, and that means that we not only get to see him, but it's by him we get to see everything else. that everything that is presented to our senses all of a sudden takes shape and color and light in an entirely new way. One day, a man took a long and difficult and heavy walk. But this man did not carry a backpack, and he was not raising awareness for a cause. Because what he carried on his back was a cross. The cross of your sin and shame, as well as mine. And he carried it so that we might know the vastness of his love, and that it might be real to us. I need you to be aware of awareness. And let us pray. Welcome us right now, God, to a feast, a little taste right now from the very river of Eden. For we know, God, in a time of desolation and dryness, that you are the only fountain of life, that you are the light by which we can see everything else. God, help us to realize there's danger, not just in what we see, but what we can't see. And so don't let us ignore, don't let us hide, don't let us neglect on how awareness can save a life and a lack of awareness can cost a life. And so make us aware in this moment right now. Help to shatter the glittering image of us trying to hold ourselves, our divided souls together. Lord, help us to look to the skies and realize that your love is vaster than the very space. And will you bring us to a place where we recognize you took that walk for us. And so in this moment, open our eyes. And this we pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,